Happy Thanksgiving weekend. I'm glad to see so many here, visitors like myself, even people who've been here in the past and have come back home for me, I think. So it's good to be here. Thanksgiving is one of those times when we tend to look back, but today I want to look forward. And I actually want to look at a passage in Mark chapter 14, and you can just turn to it, where I don't know what you would do if someone told you something about your future, how you'd respond. But in this chapter, we have five people who are given insights into the future. And what I want you to consider is how they responded to that information about their futures. They all responded differently. And I want us to apply it to our lives even today. So let's begin reading at verse 1 of Mark chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when he had sung a hymn, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for bringing each person here. We know we are a needy people, and we know that in you, all our needs can be met. And so, Lord, you know each one of us, and I pray that the word that is shared today through your Holy Spirit may just meet needs amongst us today. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray all these things. Amen. Now, I'm not sure how many different people you saw or in the passage that we read who had been given an insight into the future. I have five people that I want to talk about who had an insight into the future. And that's kind of a scary thing, to know something about the future, because that obligates a response from us. And sometimes those obligations can be challenging and hard. And I want to see how these five people responded to the knowledge that they had of the future. Now, I'll start by saying this passage is a companion passages in the book of Mark in chapter 26 and the book of John chapter 12 that have the same account. And so I'll draw from some of those as well as we go through it. And I'll start and I'll pick up. We see that it is before the Passover and the Lord is gathered in verse 3. It says he was gathered at a house in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And it says that as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask. Now, in the account in John, we know who this woman is. We are told that the woman was Mary, Mary of Mary and Martha fame, Mary that sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that she came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, and it says it was very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it out on his head. I love that picture of her breaking the whole flask. She was 100% committed to what she was going to do that day. There was no cost that would have been too much. And so she breaks the flask, even not just the ointment that was in it, but the flask that contained it. She broke it and she poured it. And we see that she poured it on his head. And in the account in John, we know that she also poured it on his feet. And it didn't take very long before some people got upset at this act that Mary did. It says that they were very upset, and some of them said, why did she waste this precious ointment? It gives us in this account the value of the ointment. The ointment was worth 300 denarii, it says. And a denarii was basically one day's work for a laborer at that time. So you can kind of do the math and calculate the value of it. It's basically 300 days of work. That's almost a year's worth of income. A year's worth of income. This was very costly. And some of the disciples, and I think we all know who one of them was, said, why are you doing this? And they thought that they could kind of put a nice veil on top of their selfish request by saying, we could give it to the poor. So why waste this? And I love the answer of the Lord. He says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. She has done a beautiful thing to me. And I think the first, you see, Mary had an insight into the future. What was her insight? Well, we're told she knew that the Lord was going to die. And she made this great sacrifice as an act of worship. She poured out this very costly ointment as a precursor to his burial. And people were struck at it. And you see what the Lord says. The Lord said something very interesting. He says, For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me." And I think that's the critical thing to remember here. It's the context. You see, Mary understood that there was a very specific time and place that she lived. And that time and place was at the time when the Messiah would come. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that Messiah. And that he would lay down his life for the salvation of the world. And she wanted to be a part of that. And she wanted to worship him. The poor would always be there. But there's a great value in understanding our time and place and what is unique about each of our time and place that we live in. Keep that thought in your minds as we continue to read. And then it says, now, you know, this passage starts with such a nice, positive story. But as we go on, it just gets darker and darker and sadder. And I want you to pay attention to why it is getting that way. Because the next passage we read about Judas and how Judas turns and betrays the Lord. And then we read about the upper room and then how the Lord tells the disciples that they will flee. They will flee. And when the shepherd is smote, the sheep will flee. And then he talks to Peter and he says, "Peter, you will betray me." And I want to ask this question because it's very interesting who it is that's bringing all this negativity, apparent negativity to light. It's the Lord Jesus. So my question is, why? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ give these kind of insights into the future? Why would he bother to tell these people these things? So I want you to think about that. And at the end, I think there's a reason. So let's continue. "Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him." I like that little beginning in verse 10. It says, "Then Judas Iscariot." It's almost like Judas just had enough. This whole alabaster ointment thing was just the last straw. That's it. I can't take any more. There's nothing here for me. I thought this would work out for me. You know, I had big plans to ride the Messiah, you know, coming to the world train, and it would be good. But then he realized that this was not the kind of Messiah that he thought. This was a sacrificial Savior. And so it's like, that's it, no more. I'm done with this. And so it says that he went and he determined with the chief priests that he would sell him for a price. And we know what the price is. It says that it was 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces of silver is an interesting amount. It's basically 100 to 120 denarii. So you can do the math on that. That's basically 3, maybe 4 months of work. Not a huge amount of time. It's just a couple months of work. You'd think that if you were going to betray the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that you had followed for 3.5 years, you would do it for a little bit more than that. You know, the reference to 30 pieces of silver is also an Old Testament reference. It's in Exodus 21, and it is the price to redeem a slave. If you had cattle, you had an ox, and your ox went out into the field and, you know, got a little crazy and killed someone, you would have to put the ox down. And then you would be warned that that, you know, shouldn't happen again. But if it happened again, you know, you would die. Or you would have to suffer the consequences for that ox. But if the ox killed a slave, you could basically redeem the slave, the death of that slave that the ox killed, for the price of 30 pieces of silver. That was the Old Testament price of a slave. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was sold or betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. But I think there's some interesting turns on the notion of a slave later on. Because when you look at Judas, you know, it says that Judas, when he turned away, it says Satan went into him. You know, there's no good bargain with the devil. There's no easy bargain with Satan. He will make a slave out of anyone. And I think in a sense, Judas also became a slave. Because when he went down that road and he betrayed the Lord, he committed himself to a path that he could not change. And Satan would devour him. And what a sad, tragic end. And the Lord said, "One of you later on will betray me." And Judas, I think, knew it was him. What a sad outcome for someone who should have known better. If you go into verse 12 to verse 16, there's a really interesting little passage there. And you wonder, why in the world did the Lord put verses 12 and 16 in between these really kind of sad, dark things? And here's what verses 12 to 16 say. "On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them," and here's the next place where you see the future kind of being revealed. He says, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And it says, "And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Why in the world would the Lord put that there? I think it is a reminder. It is a reminder that in the midst of all the turmoil of life, in the midst of all the upheaval that our lives can go through, God is still in control. And for his purposes, for the things that he is committed to, for the things that are important to him, there is no detail that will go unprovided for. God will look after his purposes. If you are involved in a ministry, if you are involved in a service for God, this passage reminds us that God is able to fulfill each and every detail of our needs if we have a heart to serve him. See, Mary had an understanding of the future about the death of the Lord, and she saw it as an opportunity to worship. These two disciples had been given an insight into the future, and they saw it as an opportunity to serve. What is our attitude towards service? Do we let the work of God get quickly abandoned by hardship and struggle? Or do we persevere? Do we trust? In the midst of all the darkness and the bleakness and the struggling and the poor results, do we carry on? Do we look for opportunities? Do we ask, "Lord, what can I do?" Like these two. And the Lord gave them insight. And he gave them opportunity to serve and to do a wonderful work. May that be the case with us. That when we see the Lord leading, that we look for those and we continue and we persevere, because God will do his part. He'll look after the details. I'll pick it up in verse 17. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Boy, that's a downer. You don't start off a dinner like that. Okay, that's something to say. And here are the people who were the closest to him on the earth. Here were his disciples, people who were with him day in, day out, for year after year after year. And they were at a very important time. And, you know, eating is something that in the Middle East is a very intimate event. They were reclining. You know, it says that the one who will betray me is the one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. You know, we think about double dipping and we run. But this was a part of the intimacy of eating in the Middle East. They were reclining, they were there, and the Lord had those that were so dear to him. And he shares this deep and profound truth about one of them. He says, "One of you will betray me. It's the one that is dipping into the dish with me." It says that it would have been better for that person to have not been born. Now you compare those two legacies. You compare the legacy of Mary, who it could be said, "I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then you think about Judas, who for a small price forsook the Lord. And it could be said, it would have been better if he had not been born. What a sad legacy. 30 pieces of silver was all it cost. You know, I think about my life, and I think about all the cheap ways that I betray the Lord in my life. All the small sums that I value over the truth of God, the witness of God, the purposes of God. Maybe we're not that far from Judas in the way we behave sometimes. Because we know the truth. We know what God expects and wants. And yet for relatively small things, we turn from those things. We sacrifice them. And we betray the Lord in many ways. Maybe not in such a direct and immediate way, but in maybe a more abstract way, we do. And you know, that's an admonition of me and my life, to count the costs for someone who I claim to value so highly, and how little I will turn that value to when something comes to me, whether it's money, whether it's many things. Let's continue. Now I'm going to pass, there's a passage in verse 22, and I'm going to just pick it up in verse 26. And it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them," and this is the next foreshadowing of the future, he says to the disciples, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" You know, the Lord told all of them that all of you will flee. All of you will flee. And he knew exactly when, because it was about to happen shortly after. And I can understand. We know the soldiers came armed and with a big number. And when they came, they were afraid for their lives. They were afraid for their safety. And they fled, and they left him there to be taken. And the Lord understood it. But it challenged their commitment. And it made them realize that maybe they weren't as strong as they thought they were. And maybe they weren't as committed as they thought they should be. And so he reminds them that they will all leave him. And it's easy to live in fear of safety, health. Health is really kind of the issue at stake here, in a sense, for these people. They were afraid for their well-being, their physical well-being. And we need to be able to live with the possibility that, you know, life isn't going to be perfect. And there will be all kinds of struggle, physical, emotional. We can't protect ourselves from harm and danger in our lives. And we can't flee from it if we're committed to the Lord. I think of, you know, the people who went into darkest Africa, missionaries who had to go to places that no one else would go to give the gospel, to share the gospel. And I'm sure they lived in horrible fear for their lives. I think about Christians in China or even in India who can't stand up for their faith or can't evangelize, or if they do, they may suffer real persecution. Jail, prison, physical harm. What are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? The last part is Peter, and Peter was directly kind of pointed out because Peter said, I'm not going to leave you. And the Lord says, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. And Peter, we know, a little while later, after he followed along from behind, and the Lord was taken away, a number of people came to him. And they said, you're with him, aren't you? And he says, no, I'm not with him. And someone else, small, a little girl, says, you're with him. You're with the Nazarene. And he says, no, I am not with him. And another person comes, and he says, with oaths and curses, he says, no, I don't know him. Now, identity is a powerful thing. Our identities, we guard very carefully. And you can see it in the way we interact with all kinds of people. We can see it in the way we interact with the saints here. We still live very guarded with our identities and who we are. And Peter had to decide who he would identify with that night. Peter had to decide. And so he chose to identify with the world instead of Christ. You know, my mind, when I was reading these three examples, Judas, the disciples, and Peter, my mind went to the Lord's testing in the wilderness when Satan came to him. Do you remember what Satan presented to the Lord? He said, and the Lord was very hungry after 40 days in the wilderness. He said, turn these rocks into bread. Meet your need. You know? He took the Lord to a high point on the temple and said, jump off. Jump off and your angels will protect you. They won't let any harm come to you. And then he took the Lord to a high place and he showed him all the glory of the world. And he said, I'll give it all to you. I'll give it all to you if you bow down and worship me. You see, Satan is still presenting those same things to humanity today. We're not that different. We all struggle with the same temptations, whether it's our own personal needs, whether it's our safety, whether it's our identity. And so I asked, why would the Lord go out of his way to share these things with them? Why? So that they could be discouraged? So they could be frustrated and upset? I don't think so. You see, Mary knew something about the Lord that they needed to understand. Remember, Mary spent all that time at the feet of the Lord, and she loved him, and she knew him, and she knew who he was. And there was no cost too high that she wouldn't have given for her Savior. It came from intimacy with the Lord. And what those disciples needed to understand was, he is the God of first chances, of second chances, of third chances, of fourth chances. No matter how many times they failed, they needed to know that he was always there for them. They may have fled, but he found them. He found them, each one of them. He came back and he found them. And he let them know that he was with them, that he loved them, that he would take care of them. You see, we live in a world where relationships are pretty disposable. And I had heard recently one person say that the strongest person in a relationship is the one who's willing to let that relationship go. And you can see it sometimes in families and in offices and in different relationships. The person who doesn't care about the relationship has a great deal of power. But that's how the world works. Do you know something? Our God does not look at any of us as disposable. None of us are disposable to him. And he went to the cross, he came into the world, and he died so that we could know how much he loved us, how much he would forgive for us, how often we can do wrong, fail, fall down, but he will always be there. He is the God of first chances, second chances, third chances, fourth chances. As many as we need, he's there. There's a wonderful picture of a shepherd that is provided in the Bible. It says that the shepherd will leave the 99 to go seek the one that is lost. He will seek the lost because that is how precious each soul is. You know, the future is it's kind of a scary thing. The future is a hard thing sometimes for us to grapple with. And what I want to close with is this. You know, we all have been given an insight into the future. And I think I know most of you, and most of you have been going to church for a little while or are familiar with the scriptures. You know, the Lord will come again. The Lord will come again. This world is passing. I look at the state of, you know, politics, geopolitical events in the world. I look at the euro, and I look at things that are happening in Greece, and I look at things that are happening in the Middle East with Russia going into Syria, and, you know, the world is messed up. I look at economies, and I think of the sovereign debt and how bankrupt nations are, but that's only a reflection of households and municipalities and provinces. You know? I look at technology and the pervasiveness of technology and how, you know, basically there's nothing you can do, you know, that someone doesn't know about, that can't track you, can't find you. And, you know, companies fight not just for North American market share anymore. They fight for global market share now. You know, the world is a house of cards. And we know that one day that house of cards will fall. And this world is coming to an end someday. I don't know when it is. Maybe in my lifetime. Maybe in my children's. I don't know. But it should give us warning about how we live our lives and what choices we make about the future and who we serve and what we sacrifice for and what we choose to live for. Let's use our time to serve the Lord with the resources we have. Let's use our lives to bring worship and glory to God. And I pray that the Lord would help us not to make those decisions that sacrifice the truth of God that we claim to believe too easily. And if we fail, there is a God who will always be there to forgive us. And on Thanksgiving Sunday, that's something to be awfully thankful for. And on that note, I'll close in prayer. Maybe we'll sing one hymn before we leave, and then the meeting is done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that though there is hard things in there sometimes, there is deep and profound truths as well about your love for us, about your commitment to us, about your purposes for the world. Help us each individually to consider our own lives and the time and place that we live and the opportunities we have to serve and to worship and to be part of something much bigger, of God's purposes in this world. Help us to live for him. Help us to be thankful and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid such a great price, who came into the world to seek and to save those that are lost. Help us to be an instrument to show that same love and compassion and kindness to those that are far from you. We pray, Lord, that you would use us, each one of us, for your kingdom in the days to come. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.